Grant us, Heavenly Father, to know the presence of God and to be encouraged to keep his word closely. For Jesus' sake, amen. I want to turn with you to Malachi, chapter 2 and verse 15. I've never seen a sermon on this verse in my life, and I know quite a few sermons. So it's something that's very rarely spoken about. And I want to take the words in the middle of the verse. Therefore, take heed to your spirit. That is the thing that marks out Malachi. Malachi was a prophet who may have been a man. It may be anonymous, the name. The Jews later took it as the surname of Ezra, Malachi, and said the book was written by Ezra. Certainly, it comes in the time of Ezra and Nehemiah. How do we know this? Well, the temple has been rebuilt by the returning exiles, but there is something missing. The drudgery of it all is how they live. They live by offering the minimum sacrifices, giving the minimum money, and generally behaving in a way which was demeaning to God. That is what Malachi comes for. Now, Malachi doesn't write poetry, unlike most of the prophets, but he writes prose, brilliant prose, and beautifully woven together. And what he has in mind is, if you want the central thought, the spirit of the people. Now, I notice in the Christian life, people will do a great deal with their arms and legs and even their minds, but have a wrong spirit. And it is the spirit that pleases God or not. It is very difficult to take heed to one's spirit. That is the missing thing in many Christian lives, even advanced and holy Christians. They have a spirit which is different to the spirit God wants. A spirit of feeling that they are hard done by, that life is hard, that God demands of them too much, a feeling of many things. Now, the way Malachi does it is he says straight out an answer to them. Now, you look at the 55 verses of Malachi sometime, and you'll find 47 of them are a direct statement by God to the people. So Malachi, in a sense, is anonymous. Malachi can mean my angel. He just is away from the picture, and God speaks direct to the people. And God's interest in the people is their spirit. Now he says, straight away, Jacob have I loved. Now, and Esau have I hated. The first thing God says is, you have forgotten that I chose you. And you and I can easily forget that fact. You look at the millions who are not chosen of God. You look at it and think about God having chosen us, me. Now, when it says, Jacob have I loved, they say, wherein hast thou loved us? And where it says, Esau have I hated, God says, look across your border into Edom, and there you will see people who I hated. Now, people say that's a wrong way of putting it. And all sorts of ways round it are sought. But the word does mean hated. Now you think of this. The Bible only divides people into two classes. Those who God loves, and those who God doesn't take to be with him forever, but puts away. God, in a sense, hates people as well as loves them. The rich man was hated by God. The beggar went into Abraham's bosom. The rich man was tormented. The beggar was in bliss. There is a choice, and that's the very first thing. He says, my proof I love you, which you don't recognize, is that I chose you, and the proof of it is to look across the border. He then goes straight for the religious leaders, the priests, and the next long section is taken up with sacrifices by the people and the bad behavior of the priests. Now what we have there is God is saying to the people, amongst you are certain ones who honor me and who walk with me, but quite a lot of you are not honoring me and don't walk with me in any way. He says, you bring bad sacrifices to me. You bring minimum sacrifices to me. Now, says God, try that on the Persian governor. Try that even on Ezra or Nehemiah. And see what they will be. Are they pleased with you if you bring them the torn and the blind and the lame for a sacrifice and for payment of your dues? God says, you're doing the minimum. Now, that is the second thing God calls our spirits to witness. That the division between those who have the right spirit and those who do not have the right spirit is in the way we sacrifice our lives. Now, we are a living sacrifice, each one of us. When we get out of bed in the morning, we actually are sacrificing ourselves and the day to the cross of the Lord Jesus. And therefore, it's the way we sacrifice it. If we get out of bed and fly straight at other people, if we are impossible to live with and difficult, is that a right spirit? Is that looking over the border and seeing we're chosen? Is that bringing a right sacrifice to God? It's bringing him the torn and the lame and the blind. Then he goes on. And he says about the priests, and I cannot go through it all, that they should be like Levi, their ancestor. And he says that Levi, their ancestor, had a covenant of peace with God. Now what God is getting at in this second thing is this. Between you and God, there is a covenant of peace. God made that covenant, he's telling the people, with Abraham. And Levi was in that covenant. And Levi had the covenant of peace and walked in peace. You remember Levi was the eldest son of Leah, I think he was the second. And Dinah was his youngest daughter, of Leah's youngest daughter. Now, those were the people who he's speaking about. And he says, they walked in peace with me. And then he goes on, and it's all there in chapter 2, and he says very clearly, the law of truth was in his mouth. Now the law of truth was in his mouth because he feared God. And fear is of the spirit. So we may talk and have the law of truth with the wrong spirit. So what God is saying is everything depends on your spirit. Take heed to your spirit. Take heed to the spirit in the way which you do things. Do not suppose that just because you do them, God is pleased. God is only pleased if our spirits are right. Now he goes on from there, you see, having said that the chief duty of the priest was not sacrifice, but to give the law from their mouths, it was the teaching of the priests. This has every mark of a late book. What God is getting at is this. I am shutting up prophecy. From that now on, there is going to be darkness for 400 years without any prophet appearing. I'm going to make a time of drought of God's word. Now, he says, the priests have to teach God's word. But you see, there are two ways of teaching it. The priests taught it for money, and the priests taught it wrongly because their spirit was wrong. That is what God is getting at. Now, you and I can come to church either as a chore to be got over within the hour and make sure it's the hour and make sure everything's done correctly, and if it isn't done correctly, woe betide. Or we can come with a different spirit. A spirit which is given to God and stretched before God. Not a spirit which is at breaking point almost by the amount we've done, but a spirit which is prepared to meet God and which wants God. It's the spirit that matters everything. The flesh profiteth nothing, says the Bible. So we have to take heed to our spirits. And then also, he goes on after that to the home. Now, what was happening was men were getting tired of their wives of a certain age. The reason I didn't read out the rest of verse 15 and why so few people ever comment on it is because it's one of the most corrupted texts we have in the Bible. And the reason is obvious. Many scribes who copied this hated the verse. They did not like it because it seemed to teach the opposite to Deuteronomy, which allowed them to put away their wives. This is perfectly clear. God says, I hate putting away, in the next verse. And what God is saying to these people is, because of your wrong spirit, you are throwing your wives out of the home, and the implication is getting in some younger heathen woman and living with her. Now, God says he hates that. And God says, take heed to your spirit that you deal not treacherously. You see, the home is the hardest part of the Christian walk. And the hardest part is not to be treacherous. I know people, and I've met them all my life, who had immense smiles and great popularity outside the home, but inside the home lived like crab cats, lived like terrible. They were rude, difficult, impossible to please, and always saw everything through the gloomiest spectacles. Now, that is what God is getting at. In this book, he's saying, take heed to your spirit. Think about it. Don't be treacherous. Don't have one side of you and another side of you, but have one spirit throughout. And if you say that's impossible, well, you're saying that God is telling you a lie. It can't be. Well, it can be. God is very definitely taking the home and saying that is where you most need a right spirit, not a spirit which hurts other people and goes against them. Now, that's the next thing. All that is just showing the people what they should avoid, because the people doing that were not likely to change. They were hardened in their ways. And the way they thought was this. When we built the temple, Haggai and Zechariah gave us wonderful promises. We kept our part of the bargain. We built the temple. God hasn't kept his part of the bargain, and we're in all sorts of trouble. We're weak and despised and struggling to exist, having to work very hard, and everything seems against us. And we aren't very pleased with God. Now, it's possible to get like that, where we're not really very pleased with the way God is getting at us. And it comes out in our dealings with other people. So then, first of all, what this prophet does is lays before the believing true Jews the example of those who were bad at it and had no intention of changing. Now what God wants is a spirit like that of Anna and Zechariah and Simeon and Zechariah and Elizabeth too, which waited for the consolation of Israel. There is much that needs consoling. There is much wrong. There is much we cannot explain. There is much which is easiest got over by just flying off the handle. But that isn't the way to do it. God is saying to have a spirit like that ruins everything. And then he goes on to the second part. And this is what he wants to say. What he's saying is, these people around you have wearied the Lord with words in verse 17, and they say, where is the God of judgment? And again, if you look at the end of chapter 3, they say, if you have a right spirit, then you shall return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. What had happened was that these people had seen all these bad people and said, well, they don't serve God and they prosper. They bring the disgusting things out of their flock and they're given very good ones to take home. God looks after them. God makes sure they live in big houses. God makes sure that all goes well with them. And the wives who've been put away were saying the same thing. What he says to them is, when you get a right spirit, then you will begin to discern between the righteous and the wicked in a way you cannot do now. And it won't worry you that God has chosen you and not chosen others, because you'll have the mind of the Lord. The Lord didn't make any mistake. The Lord isn't unjust. The Lord doesn't have to be defended in the matter. The Lord isn't doing something where he's nastily turning against certain innocent people and condemning them, and righteously then helping the ones who've done right. What God is doing is taking a mass of people who've done wrong and choosing out of them certain ones who he has determined to bless. And he says to those, you need a spirit like my spirit that can discern between the righteous and the wicked, can discern between those who love God and those who don't love God. And once you discern that, then you will begin to get a right spirit. But as long as you just excuse yourself, then you never will have a right spirit. Then what should be our spirit? Well, it's very clear here, and it's look at verse 18. Everyone that doeth evil in the sight of the Lord, he delighteth in them. So we've got to stop envying those around who've done evil. In our secretest hearts, we must never look up to people who've done very well in life and say, well, that shows that God isn't quite fair. That's the very first thing. And next, that not only do we see God's put a difference between the righteous and the wicked, but we're glad he has. We're happy and glad and free. So God can take away from this burden of having to defend him all the time and say, well, I don't think he can amend what he said, and I don't think it can be like he says, and there must be another side to it. No. We can happily side with God over things, and that is a great, great blessing. Now, the next thing he does is he puts in us a fear of his name. Think about it. A fear is not just being afraid of, but reverencing with godly fear. We don't go against God because we love him. And that's the fear God is inculcating. We fear his name. His name is powerful. And we fear doing things that will spoil that, and spoil his good name on earth, and spoil that name in prayer, so we don't get it. And then again, we think on his name. Look at it here, verse 14, it says, "You have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts?" That's in chapter 3. "And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. Then they that feared the Lord," that's us, we fear the Lord, "and they spoke often one to another." If you fear God, you will talk to other Christians, and you'll speak to them about the things of God. It doesn't mean we have to be good at all the small talk, at all the valueless talk, but we have to talk about these things together. And what happens? The Lord is hearing, and he's writing it in his book. What we're doing is fearing the judgment day. We know that all these actions God sees are being written down. "And a remembrance was written for them that feared the Lord and thought on his name." The reason we have a wrong spirit is that we let the world take over, and instead of keeping our minds concentrated on thinking on his name, we sweep it aside and rush and go and get through and say it's too much and we can't go on like this. We've got to, and we drive ourselves on. Instead, God says, take time to think. You don't have to stop being busy, but you do have to make your mind keep on and on underneath thinking of God and his remembrance of us and what will happen. And God says that we're his jewels. Now what the word means is, if you get an inheritance, or if you had a house or something, some part is particularly precious to you. And God says you're the particularly precious part. The word can mean jewels, and does. And it means any precious thing. So we're very, very precious to God. And the day when I make up my jewels, God is saying that we're so precious that he wants us to sparkle. You see, he took us like a diamond out of a pit, and it's just a dull-looking stone. But he's polishing us, cutting away parts, slanting it right, getting it up against the light, showing what we're like and improving us. And he'll spare us as a man spares his own son. Now that is the message that Malachi has. And we do it to prepare for the coming of the Lord Jesus. The reason we keep a right spirit is because my messenger, whom I send before my face, that's John the Baptist, and then the Lord whom he seeks shall suddenly come to his temple. You don't know when God will come to speak to you, but if you're busy in all your complaints and utterances and wrong spirit, you'll never recognize him when he comes. It's like the old Russian story of Babushka. It's recognizing him by having the right spirit always at all times. Take heed to your spirit.